Leviticus 16 is where we will be. It starts with the Day of Atonement. Now, before you get to Leviticus 16, you're going to walk through Scripture, among other places. In Exodus chapter 19, the people come to Mount Sinai. God has redeemed the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He has brought them to Mount Sinai and, in a sense, brought them to himself. In Exodus 24, the Mosaic Covenant is ratified, the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses. There is no Law of Moses before Exodus chapter 24. In this covenant that God makes, he has a part, the people have a part. All that Yahweh says, we will do, and we will be obedient. The people said, they meant well, they didn't keep their promise on that. After the Mosaic Covenant is ratified, the next chapter, in chapter 25, God says, for the first time in history, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst of the people. Never before has that taken place. In Genesis 3, he dismissed Adam and Eve from his presence. In Exodus 24, after the Mosaic Covenant is ratified, chapter 25, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the very midst of the people. In fact, it is going to be consecrated by my glory. Leaving out yachts and yachts, as my little girl used to say before she could say her L's, leaving out yachts and yachts with us. That, Exodus 40, God fills his tabernacle with his own glory. Now, the book of Leviticus, it follows this. They're still at Mount Sinai. They haven't moved any in this regard. In Leviticus, in chapters 1 through 6, these are offerings that I want offered to me, depending on the circumstances and situation. These are the offerings that I want in chapters 1 through 6. And then in chapters 7 and 8, these are the priests that I want to do this. And so not everybody could just walk up and do an offering. There was a sense of order that God had. And so in chapters 7 and 8, it was from the tribe of Levi, and it had to be under Aaron's descendants. Originally, it was Aaron and his sons, and then later it was his descendants. But if you were going to be a priest, you had to be not only from the tribe of Levi, but you had to be also to show that you were of Aaron's descendancy. And we saw as far as in our previous studies as well, Aaron was the first high priest, and the high priest is important. The high priest has a very, very important function, especially on the Day of Atonement. In fact, no other place in Scripture is the high priest as high, so to speak, in a status as on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16. Now, where we were last week with this, we saw when they first set this up in Leviticus chapter 9, they come to the end of that chapter, they do everything according to God's word, they bring out the offering, and what do you know? Fire from heaven comes down and consumes the offering. This is a good thing. This is a sacrifice that God accepted. And then we saw in chapter 10 of Leviticus, that Nadab and Abihu, whatever it was they did, they brought strange fire. They brought something that God had not commanded. And instead of fire coming down and consuming the offering, fire came down and consumed these two sons of Aaron. These sons who would have been in the lineage for the high priesthood. God took them out of the picture. Whatever it was they did not do it according to God's word. And we saw in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, this very, very important verse. By those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, Yahweh said. To those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So when we come up to Leviticus chapter 16 for the Day of Atonement, I'll let you, if you were not here last time, you can go back to the downloads and listen to this. You have the death of Nadab and Abihu in chapter 10. Then you've got five chapters where God has different things. It doesn't make sense at first. You just have to go back and listen to the downloads. Too much to go into right now. But it actually does make a whole lot of sense when you walk through this. You got the death of Nadab and Abihu in chapter 10. Then the Day of Atonement starts with a reference to the death of Nadab and Abihu. And so on this Day of Atonement, look, if you will, in God's word. In chapter 16, God said in reference to this, verse 29, and this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. Verse 30, for it is the day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. And look at what it says again, second time, verse 31. It is a permanent statute. And then in verse 34, you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once a year. It is a permanent statute under the Mosaic laws, under the Mosaic covenant. So from Leviticus chapter 16, when they do the Day of Atonement, they were supposed to do the same thing next year at exactly the same time. Now, in the seventh month on the 10th day, that's their lunar calendar. That's not our calendar. And that's why the Day of Atonement now is, it will show up on different days of the month. It will either be in September or in October. It's always going to be in the fall. This year, Yom Kippur begins at sundown, Friday, September 13th. Begins at sundown and goes till the following sundown, and that's the Day of Atonement, so to speak, Yom Kippur. But let's go through it first biblically, because we need to walk through parts of this. Because look what takes place. In chapter 16, verse 1 again, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. That was from Leviticus 10. We saw that last week. That's Nadab and Abihu. But look what God says with us. In verse 2 of chapter 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat." Now you've got good news and bad news. The good news is God is present. The bad news is you cannot stroll into his presence at any time. And that includes the high priest. Now, if you were to look at the tabernacle like it was a shoebox type of deal, just looking straight down and say that you were looking at a shoebox, two-thirds of it would be called the holy place. Two-thirds would be where the priest could come in. You would have the veil that separates the holy place, two-thirds of it, and the final third where the Ark of the Covenant would be, that's the Holy of Holies. Now, the priest could go into the holy place, do their priestly function, but the Holy of Holies with a veil there. This is the same format, the same structure. Later when the temple is built, it's the same thing. Two-thirds would be the holy part, one-third would be the Holy of Holies. You'd have the veil that's torn, the veil that's there. When Jesus died and the temple veil is torn from top to bottom, access into the Holy of Holies was made available by God. That's such a big deal. We won't camp out there, but that's such a big deal. But in chapter 16 of Leviticus, it begins by saying to the high priest, you're not to go into the very presence of God anytime you want to. And Leviticus 16 is going to tell how you are to enter into the presence of God, when you are to enter into the presence of God, and never more than one high priest at a time. Never more than that. The high priest had special garments. He showed that he was a high priest. He had a crown that was different than another priest. He had 12 jewels that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He had other effects of his ornaments. For the high priest, the Day of Atonement, here's what God says in reference to this. Verse 3, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic. And notice what's different with this in verse 4. When he goes to do the Day of Atonement work, he's to take off his crown, he's to take off his jewels, he's to take off his ephod, he's to take off everything except for the garment of a priest, an ordinary linen garment that a priest would have. This is how he's supposed to function. So what would happen? He would appear, the high priest would appear before the nation would be gathered there together, the high priest would appear before them, say some words, go into the holy place, out of sight from them, take off his high priestly attire, put on the priest outfit, and then do here else is what God says. Verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And look what it says in verses 6 and following. Then Aaron shall take the bull for the sin offering, look how it starts with this, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. Let's keep going with this and we'll come back.
Verse 7, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord. Verse 7, at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot of the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell, we'll come back to this, something different is going to take place. Now notice how important it is in verse 6. Look where it starts. Aaron is to make the offering for himself, his sins, and the sins of his family. He was supposed to confess as he said this. We have the words written down. Ah, Jehovah, I have committed iniquity. I have transgressed. I have sinned. I and my family. Oh, then, Jehovah, I entreat thee. Cover over, atone for, let there be atonement for the iniquities, the transgressions, and the sins which I have committed, transgressed, and sinned before you. I and my house, even as it's written in the law of Moses, your servant. From that day you will cover over, you'll make atonement to make us clean from all the transgressions that we have committed before you. And this is what the high priest did for his sins and the sins of his family. There's no if with this. God doesn't put in Leviticus 16, if there's a sin with the high priest, there probably is absolutely going to be a sinful high priest. Everyone who's part of the high priesthood, anyone who's part of the priesthood, comes as a sinner first, comes in need of the atonement that God gives, does not come on any kind of basis other than that. And then look what takes place with this. We'll drop back to this. Look what takes place in verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them, and look at what it says with this, before the Lord, at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, before there was a temple, and they would eventually do the same thing with the temple, but before there was a temple, you know what he does with these two goats? He presents them so that the people can see the two goats. He brings the two goats out. He does not bring the two goats into the Holy of Holies. He does not bring the two goats into the holy place, per se. He has two goats out there. And notice in verse 7 what it says. It's not before the people, although in a sense it is before the people visually. But this is before the Lord. Verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. In verse 8, this is where we get our word scapegoat from. This is where it came from. If you've ever used the word scapegoat, whether you have realized it or not, you have used part of the official language of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The scapegoat, we're going to see, he plays a part in just a moment. Verse 9, and Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Let's keep going. Look what takes place with this, just for time's sake. Drop down to verse 15. He shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. So he's going to do this, and he's going to bring this inside the Holy of Holies. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard for all their sins. And thus you shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. And in the same way that he confessed his own sins and the sins of his family, before slaying the goat, before making the sacrifice, he says this, Ah, Jehovah, they, in reference to the people, they have committed iniquity, they have transgressed, they have sinned, thy people, the house of Israel. O then, Jehovah, cover over, atone for, I entreat thee, upon their iniquities and their transgressions and their sins, which they have wickedly committed, transgressed, and sinned before thee. thy people, the house of Israel, as is written in the law of Moses, thy servant, saying, for on the day you shall be covered, atoned for by you, to make you clean from all your sins before Jehovah, and you shall be clean. Now again, the scapegoat with this was brought out in front of the people. Two goats, lots were cast, one goat slain, blood's brought inside the veil, one goat remains alive. Now why would God do it this way? Why would God have two goats on the Day of Atonement? Part of the answer, we have said this before, God is God, he could do what he wanted to. If he wanted to have 20 goats on the Day of Atonement, he could have 20 goats. Because the people said in Exodus 24, all that Yahweh says we will do, we will be obedient. So in this case, God wants the entire nation there. He wants the high priest there. He brings out two goats. They cast lots for it. One goat was a sin offering. They tied a scarlet ribbon around the horn. The other was the scapegoat. They tied a scarlet ribbon around the throat. All right, so why would God do that and then have one sacrifice and one remain alive? Well, part of this is to teach the people that he is holy and they are not. He is holy in the sense of that he's got no sins to confess and he has no errors to acknowledge. He is holy in the sense of totally, perfectly holy, and they are not. From their high priest, the highest ranking status position other than Messiah, their high priest comes in confessing his sins. The high priest, when he does this right, confesses the sins of the people. And part of this, just to show the ugliness of sin. How ugly is sin? It requires the death of an innocent animal. The male goats that were there, the two goats that were there, the one that was slain, that goat died for somebody else's atonement. That goat died for the sins of somebody else. And so that would be very, very visual to the people. They would be up there and they would see the animal slaughtered. And yet you've got one goat that's there and that particular goat is alive. And you know what the beautiful picture is with the scapegoat? He confesses the sins over the animal that's alive, not the one that's dead. He confesses the sins over the scapegoat and sends the scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, in Leviticus, they were pretty much in the wilderness all around there. Later on, when the temple was made and performed what it was supposed to in the during the times of Jesus, for instance, still on the Day of Atonement, they would still take the two goats. One would be sacrificed for the sins, for the atonement. One would be let free. And it would be let free over to the Mount of Olives right across in the Temple Mount. And somebody would take it. They had special couriers, so to speak, to take the scapegoat. And so from the visual standpoint of the people, here's what God did. I am putting sins on this goat, and this goat is being removed forever, so to speak. This goat is going to transfer the sins, under God's sovereignty, of course, is going to transfer the sins away from me, away from you, over the mountain, out of sight, off it goes forever. That's the picture that God wants represented here. That's what he wants the people to know. Now, this again, this is the national people gathering. This wasn't for every sin that they committed in every situation. This was a national gathering. But here's how God said, I want my ceremony accepted, or how I want my ceremony to be performed. Now, let me ask you this. Think this one through. That's for the Jewish people of Leviticus 26. What about Jewish people, unsaved Jewish people? There are saved Jewish people. They're part of the body of Christ. But what about an unsaved Orthodox Jew? And we're talking about Orthodox Jew. We're talking about someone that believes the Old Testament, believes that Messiah has not come definitely does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So what about a Jew today, an Orthodox Jew? Do they still observe Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Now, you would not say, do you celebrate the Day of Atonement? Because the Day of Atonement is a fast. The Day of Atonement is a confession time. The Day of Atonement is a time where you are gathered in front of a holy God and dealing with your own sin. Do unsaved Jewish people still observe the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that they try to do this. They try to do what's in Scripture. You got some big problems with this, don't you? No temple? God says, do this only inside the Holy of Holies. You can only have the Holy of Holies where God says, and that's the temple in Jerusalem that's no longer standing at the present time. There's no temple, so there's no Holy of Holies. There's no high priest. So if there's no temple and there's no high priest, he can't go into the Holy of Holies. He can't represent the people in front of Yahweh. They don't do the male goats. They don't do the scapegoats. They can't do that part. They fast. And also, they can't gather even together in one place. They have to do this at different synagogues. And it's a very, very somber time. All right, so if the Jews, if they can't do what Leviticus 16 says, what did they do for the Day of Atonement? And if this was not so serious, it would be downright funny, but it's not funny, it's sad. They do the ceremony of the Kaparot, and I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing it properly. I've seen it written down, I've never heard it pronounced, Kaparot. A day or so before the Day of Atonement, a rabbi takes a chicken. A rabbi would take a chicken and wave it. You would come up front. Miguel here would come up front. We would wave the chicken over Miguel. And the sins would be atoned for. You'll also see pictures, and it's very common when this is done, where you'll see a rabbi squatting down, touching the beak of the chicken. And by touching the beak of the chicken, he is transferring the sin of him and the people onto that chicken. And their sins are atoned for. Now, there's nothing in Leviticus 16 about this. Nothing about a chicken in Leviticus 16. So what do you think on this Kaparot? Do you think that this is an offering accepted by God, such as Leviticus 9 when fire came down? Or do you think that this is a strange fire offering that God does not accept? And you know the answer to this. As sad as it is, not one of those has ever been accepted by God to transfer anybody's sin away from them. I mean, this is not commanded in Scripture. This is not accepted by God. This is as strange a fire celebration as Nadab and Abihu did in Leviticus chapter 10. It's sad. I've talked to Marty Wolf about this. And many of you know Marty Wolf. He grew up Jewish, got saved, and he would go to such ceremonies as this. And he said there's an overwhelming feeling of lack of forgiveness in the Jewish community when they come away from Yom Kippur. I would think so too, wouldn't you? Because the truth of the matter is, I mean, nothing about it is biblical. They did the best they could, I guess, rabbi thinking-wise. We can't do Leviticus 16. Let's come up with a substitute. Now, beloved, that's them. And God's going to deal with the nation of Israel in the tribulation. We have seen that in a very, very wonderful way. That's not our focus today. Our focus is on who we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you, as we come to the Lord's table, to turn over to the book of Hebrews, because everything that we have is so different and so much better. In fact, those are the words that are used with us. If you are saved and we come to the Lord's table, you're coming to not the Mosaic covenant, you're coming to the new covenant. When you're coming to the new covenant, you're coming to the last covenant that God ever makes in Scripture. And so with this, look at what it says in regard to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have, present tense, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us, verse 16, therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We have seen in previous studies in chapter 7, Jesus could not function as a priest or a high priest under the Mosaic covenant. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, you can read it on your own if you like, verses 11 through 13. Change the priesthood, you have to change the covenant that it's under. And so in reference to this, look what it says. If Jesus was a high priest, if Jesus was a high priest and he functioned under the Mosaic covenant, he'd be guilty of two things that were sinful. One, he would be from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi, and he would be breaking God's law by doing this. But do you know what else? Jesus would be breaking the law. Leviticus 16 very, very clearly says the high priest is to confess his sins first and then the sins of the nation. Jesus has no sins to confess. So what is he going to do? If he's under the Mosaic covenant and he's high priest, he would be guilty because he's not of the tribe of Levi. But he would also have to break the law one way or the other. He would either have to not confess the sins in Leviticus chapter 16 that the high priest was supposed to confess, or he'd have to lie and say that he had sins, and either way, it's a problem. And so for us, look at what it says. In chapter 7, verse 25, hence also he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And look what it says in verse 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. And look at the first description of him in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Look who our high priest. Our high priest is holy. Our high priest has no defects. Our high priest is as holy as God the Father is holy. And so our high priest has absolutely nothing to confess in and of himself, because our high priest lived the perfect life. For it was fitting, verse 25, that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered himself. We have seen in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, and inasmuch that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, so Messiah also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin for those who eagerly await him. And as we come to the Lord's table, as we head there towards this, last bit, chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 10. For by this will, the previous verse, Jesus says, I have come to do God's will. By this will, We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which cannot take away sins. But he offered one sacrifice for the sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, completed work, accepted work. By the way, with the Day of Atonement, where do you see Jesus? All over the place. He's the high priest, but he's also the sacrifice. He's the high priest, he's also the sacrifice. So which of the two male goats does Jesus best fulfill? The one that was slain or the one that was alive? And the answer is both. He was slain, rose from the dead, he's alive. What a beautiful picture of this. Goat slain into the Holy of Holies during the under the Mosaic Covenant. The scapegoat that was supposed to bear the sins of the people. He is brought out. He faces the people the whole time. Scapegoat's brought there, faces the people. High priest does what he does. So how good a picture do you think this is? When Pilate brings out Jesus in front of the nation, and he stands there and looks at them. He has no words to say at this particular point. There's no teaching that he is doing in a verbal sense. He's getting ready to be the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's getting ready to be the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. But he's also going to be the one that God places the sins on to remove to a foreign land, as they would say. And if you're saved, you remember the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he has done for our sins. If you are saved, you do not have to worry about losing your salvation. You do not have to worry about, there's some people who need to worry about whether they're saved or not. If you're not saved, you need to take this very, very seriously. If you're not saved, author of Hebrews says, in essence, you're trampling underfoot the blood of the Lamb. That's a very, very serious offense. But if you're saved, what a beautiful picture. That God has taken the sins that we have, placed on the person of Jesus. Yeah, I think it's so appropriate. The last thing visually seen of Jesus, they would take the goat out to the Mount of Olives and then to the wilderness out of sight, never be seen by the people, that particular goat. The last place that Jesus was seen by the disciples was right outside the Mount of Olives at Bethany. The next place that he'll be seen by the world is when he returns to the same Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. Now, this is after the tribulation. This would be at Revelation 19. This is not the rapture of the church. Last visual part of Jesus was right around the Mount of Olives. The next sight of his return, for those that eagerly await him, he comes back. And he comes back to reign. Pretty good God. Pretty good Savior. Pretty good plan. High priest, holy high priest, holy high priest. No sins to confess. If he had sins to confess, he would never satisfy the wrath of God. Once he's offered himself, there's nothing else he can offer. Once he's offered himself, there's nothing else that God will accept. And we'll leave it at that for the time being. Now, as we come to his table, we're always told to take this in a serious fashion. We look back at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to his return. And so I invite you, before we pass out the elements, to examine your own heart to make sure that that is right before the Lord.